Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus, chapter 17. This is an interesting story that I'm going to share with you tonight. And I want to take a thought for my message out of verse 15, but we're going to read down from verse 8 down to the end of the chapter. And we're coming up on the Thanksgiving season, and I want to encourage us as a church and as believers to be a thankful people for all that the Lord has done for us and blessed us with. We have so much to be thankful for. This world is a mess, and things are just chaotic everywhere you look, and yet we have a God who is a God of order, and we have a God who loves us and encourages us along the way. And so I want to try and encourage you tonight with a message I'm going to entitle The Altar of Thanksgiving. The Altar of Thanksgiving. Let's begin in verse 8, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. In verse 8, it says, "Then came Amalek." All right, so they had some victories. God was blessing. They were seeing some great things happen. And then right in the middle of all God's blessings, verse 8, "Then came Amalek." All right, Amalek. Amalek in the Bible is always, every time it's mentioned, a picture of the flesh. It is a picture of the flesh. And of course, anytime we are moving forward for the Lord, and that's what the children of Israel were doing, they had come through the Red Sea. God had delivered them. They're on the other side now in Arabia, in the land of Midian. What is Arabia today? Saudi Arabia today, to be specific. And they come to this little place called Rephidim that you see in verse 8. And who was there? Amalek, the flesh, waiting on them. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. All right, now, Moses, you know. Aaron, you know. Aaron was his brother. And a little bit later on, when God establishes the law under Moses, Aaron is going to become the high priest over the children of Israel. All right, and then there's Hur. Hur was another brother, and Hur shows up one more time, and that is when Moses comes down with the tablets of God, the law, and he had the Ten Commandments in his arms. Lester Roloff said he came down off that mountain with an armload of the Word of God. Yeah, and that's exactly what he did. He enters, Hur enters into the story because Moses looked at Aaron and said, "What have you done? You know, what have you done? What's with this golden calf that you have built? What have you done?" And so the whole argument was that Aaron listened to the people. Now, Jewish tradition says that the people went to Hur first, H-U-R, this man right here in verse 9. Verse 9. that they went to him first. It's not verse 9. Where is it? Am I seeing things? 10. There it is. Thank you very much. But they went to her and asked him to build the golden calf. And her said, no, that's not right. And we're not doing that. And so tradition says, and they've been saying this for eons, for millennia. The rabbis told the story. And the people came against her and killed him, the tradition says. And it is interesting that her is never mentioned again beyond that point with the golden calf. Now, how true that is, I don't know, but that's the tradition that the Jews have believed for millennia now. All right, so in verse 10, Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. In other words, you know, you can't stand there and hold your arms up over top of your head for very long. You know, after a while, they get heavy. All right? So when his hands began to drop, then Amalek would start to win the fight. And then when he raised him back up again, the Israelis won the fight. Verse 12, in the middle of the verse, it says that they took a stone. This is Aaron and Hur. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. Now remember, he's up on the mountain. He's up on the hill looking down at the battlefield. He's watching all this. And it says that Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. They held his arms up. He set him on a stone, and they got one on one side, one on the other, and they held his arms up so that he was not holding them up. They were holding up his hands so he would not drop them down. And so as long as his hands were up, everything was going great. And the Bible says the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. He discomfited Amalek. Now, that just means that he put them to flight. He made it difficult for them. So the people, not only Amalek, but his people with the edge of the sword. Now, verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So God said, y'all need to write this down now, and you need to put it in a book, put it where it's going to last forever, all right? And he said, because of what Amalek just did here, I'm going to do away with him and his generations. I'm going to do away with the people of Amalek. Verse 15, now watch. After the battle was over, and verse 15 says, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, and here's your definition of Jehovah Nissi. Here it is. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So constant fighting. Isn't that the way it is with your flesh? Constant fighting. As soon as you think, man, I'm getting some victory. No. He'll just come at you from another angle. And it's constant. You'll fight your flesh as long as you live. As long as you live. And so here's the thought tonight. Moses built an altar. Why? Well, because he was thankful for how the Lord delivered his people from that trial of fighting Amalek. He was thankful for what God did. And so he built an altar and named it. Not just built an altar, but he named it. And he said that it is going to be called Jehovah Nissi. Now, here's what that means. All right? Here's what that means. That name means the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my banner. All right? You saw this morning all the men walk in, and they had the flag that represents the different services that belong to the United States Armed Forces. All right? So you had the Army, and you had the Navy, and you had the Coast Guard, and you had the Air Force, and you had the Marine Corps. All right? So they all have their own flag. All right? But that identifies them. Somebody who knows about the services can say you were in the Army, or oh, you're representing the Air Force, or oh, you, because we know what those flags are. All right, before we ever honored these flags, where do you move it to? There it is. It's not there. We honored that flag back there. All right, everybody knows what that flag is, don't we? Sure. And so we are thankful that we live in the greatest country on the planet, the United States of America. And so we sang our national anthem this morning in thanksgiving to God for his blessings upon this nation. Now, here's the message, the altar of thanksgiving. Let's pray real quick, and then I'll give you the message. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the love and the grace and the goodness that you give us. Father, we are so thankful that we have your blessing. You have blessed this nation of ours. You've blessed this people at the Church of the Open Door. Father, you have blessed our families, and you have just protected and guided along the way. And Father, thank you for the faithful folks. Pastor Josh mentioned all the people who were faithful to do their duty, and thanked everyone for what happened last week. And Father, I pray now that you'll help us to be mindful of how we ought to thank you for all of the blessings that you give us. So many times we take them for granted, but Father, help us tonight to just pause and to give you thanksgiving for your many blessings to us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. All right, in this chapter, the children of Israel are on their way to the land of promise. Now, they have gone down south, and they crossed over into the land of Midian. And so they are on the other side. All of Pharaoh's army was drowned in the Red Sea when the waters were blown back by God. The children of Israel walked over on dry ground, and then Pharaoh kind of looked at everybody like, let's go. And so everybody, I'm sure with much trepidation, started down into the cavern that had been blown back. And so here they go the children of Israel walked over on dry land. But when Pharaoh and his army got out into the depths, all of a sudden the water began to ooze back, and the next thing you know, their chariots were stuck, and the next thing you know, God turned the walls of water loose, and they came back and drowned all of the army of Pharaoh. So now the children of Israel stand on the other side, and if they don't fear God, I don't know what would wake them up. I mean, I can't wait to get to heaven and sit down with Joshua and Moses and just have a little conversation and say, why? What's wrong with those people? I mean, you see the hand of God at work, that ought to drive you to your knees right there, wouldn't you think? But stubborn they were, that's for sure. But anyway, now they're on the other side. And they're making their way through the land of Midian. And that was when they were attacked by a group of people who were called the Amalekites. Amalek was a descendant of Esau. Now you remember Esau. All right, we have Abraham and Sarah, and then they had Isaac, and so the promise went from Abraham to Isaac, and then you'll remember Isaac and Rebekah Esau and Jacob, yes. And so you remember Esau was born first. Now, by right, he should have gotten the blessing from Abraham. It should have been Abraham, Isaac, Esau. But you'll remember that Esau was not spiritual at all. He had no interest in spiritual things. And so you'll remember that he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup. For a bowl of soup. Esau said, I'm going to die. I doubt that. Do you think he really was about to die? I don't think so. But he said, I'm not going to make it. And Jacob said, well, sell me your birthright. And he said, okay, what good's it going to do me if I'm dead anyway? You know? And so he sold it for a bowl of soup. Now, Amalek, listen carefully, Amalek was Esau's grandson. All right? He was Esau's grandson. So he knows Grandpa pretty well. Yeah. I mean, they were on the planet together at the same time. And so Amalek attacks. In other words, Esau's family attacks. Amalek was the grandson, and there was just this innate, natural, built-in animosity towards Jacob and the people of Israel, the 12 tribes. There was just this built-in animosity against the Jews that was in Amalek's heart. So Amalek attacked Israel at Rephidim. And you'll remember that Moses and his brothers, Aaron and Hur, went to Joshua and his chosen soldiers to help them and support them in the battle. So here they are up on the mountain. A rock was brought in. They set Moses on the rock, stood underneath him and held his hands up. And you'll remember that as long as Moses held the rod of God up over his head, as long as he did that, then the children of Israel prevailed in the battle. But when his arms grew weary and came down, Amalek prevailed. So Aaron and Hur decided that they were going to support Moses. And they held up his hands so that the children of Israel could win the battle, and they soundly defeated the Amalekites. Now, that's the story. After the victory, in verse 15, we learn that Moses built an altar, and he gave it a name to commemorate the victory. Building an altar showed the Lord that he was grateful to the Lord for giving the victory. He knew the victory was not something he delivered. He knew the victory was not something Joshua delivered. No, God gave the victory. And Moses understood that. He's sitting on that rock, and he sees that when his hands are up, they win. When his hands are down, they lose. Who was doing that? God was doing that. And so he says, "Hold my hands up, boys." And he held the rod of God up in the air. And when he did, the children of Israel prevailed. Now, Moses says, "I'm thankful." So he built an altar to show his gratitude to the Lord. And then he named the altar to make sure that God got all the glory for what was done. Moses didn't want any glory. Joshua didn't want any glory. His men didn't want any glory. They all knew that it was God who gave the increase. And so they were thankful. So Moses honored God in the thanksgiving. Now, let's notice a couple of things here about this matter of giving thanks to the Lord. You know, the Lord has blessed and been so good to all of us, and we should certainly be grateful people and give the Lord his due and praise and glory for his abundant blessing. All right, first, let's consider our gratitude towards God. Let's think about our gratitude towards God. You know, we are told in the first part of verse 15 that Moses built an altar. Have you ever paid attention? I'm sure you have, but have you ever paid attention to our nation during a crisis? Have you ever paid attention to Christians when bad news comes from the doctor and we get that bad news? It's just really kind of strange how when something bad happens to God's people and to the world, we come running back to God. You know? When a great crisis impacts our land, folks will all of a sudden become very concerned about their relationship with the Lord. Well, we ought to be concerned about that relationship 24 hours a day, don't you think? I certainly do. I remember on 9/11 how Republican and Democrat congressmen and senators came out on the steps of the Capitol, and everybody held hands and sang "God Bless America." And then the next day, they were all back to name-calling and the hatred and the division and the blame game once again. You know, everybody said 9/11 was the wake-up call. Well, if it was, America hit the snooze button and pulled the covers over her head. You know? It didn't wake anybody up. Everybody is now saying, "Oh, we're experiencing revival across the nation." Are we really? Oh, yeah. Since Charlie Kirk got assassinated, we're seeing revival. Maybe the first Sunday or two. You know? But, folks, Dr. Smith and I were talking about it last week, and I asked him, I said, "Do you see a nationwide revival?" He said, "No, I don't. I don't." And I'm telling you, folks, revival means that the nation gets on its face before God. And we're not seeing that. And it's sad that we're not seeing that. But that's the way that the flesh works. And so when the crisis was over, what'd they do at 9/11? Well, just went right back to the same old blame game. You know, everything was George Bush's fault. Everything. America seemed to have a very difficult time understanding that God is not someone we call out to only when there are dire circumstances. God is not a blue light, Kmart blue light special, you know? I remember one time being in Kmart years ago when it first opened, everybody and his dog had to go to Kmart, you know? Everybody was just crashing Kmart, and the lady would come over the intercom system and say, the blue lights are flashing on aisle whatever, and man, you better get out of the way, because they were coming as quickly as their little feet could carry them. And you'd see stuff flying up in the air and everything else, everybody looking for their size. Unbelievable. Well, God is not a Kmart blue light special. He's not someone we call on just when things get bad. And folks, if you'll stop and think about it, things are always bad nowadays. But when the crisis is over, right back to the same old, isn't it? We don't pray for deliverance and then get it and then forget the God who gave us the deliverance. All right? It amazes me how spiritual folks can suddenly become when tragedy strikes. And through the years, I can see in my mind's eye, in every church that I've ever been connected with, I can see folks get the bad report from the doctor, and everyone comes running back to church, and then when the crisis dies down, they disappear again. And we wonder why God doesn't bless us. But you see, Moses did not have that kind of mindset, did he? No, when God gave the blessing, he built an altar. He erected an altar, and he was so overjoyed with God's rich blessings, so much so, he built an altar and he praised the God who delivered them. He didn't pull back. He wasn't afraid of the ACLU. All right? He didn't worry about the Tides Foundation. He didn't worry about any of that stuff. No, he just built an altar and said, this is the Lord's because of what the Lord has done for us. And they built an altar and praised God. You know, after the Lord gave the victory, Moses gave God the glory. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. But Moses did not give himself credit, but instead built an altar and gave God the glory for all that was done. You know, many folks today do not stop to consider where their many blessings come from. But Moses knew that this victory was given to him by the hand of the Lord. He was watching the battle. He was watching the struggle, and he knew how the Lord was giving the victory. The battle raged on all day long, and he knew at the end of the day that it was the Lord who had delivered Amalek into their hands. Moses did not do as so many folks today do, and that is forget the Lord after he has done so much for us. I wish we would be as earnest and as expressing our gratitude, or in expressing our gratitude to God, as what Moses was here. We build great altars of supplication when trouble comes, and we should. We should. We build great altars of supplication. What supplication? That's praying for one another. That's praying for others. Intercession is you praying for yourself. But supplication is us praying for the supplies of others, for what others need. All right? And so we build great altars of supplication. We have this thing we call a bulletin. And in this bulletin on Sunday, there are names. There are names of people who are in the hospital. And there's others that on Wednesday night that we pass out that give you indications of who in our church family needs prayed for. And you know, if your name was on that prayer list, you'd want people praying for you. And we understand that, so we pray for others. And we are a church known as a praying church. There are people who call here and want specifically our church to pray for their loved one. And I've asked them, why are you calling us? Well, you have a good testimony around the country that when you pray, God answers your prayers. And I said, well, praise the Lord for that. And one fellow said, didn't you have Crohn's disease? And I said, yeah. And didn't your church pray? Yeah. And didn't God deliver you from Crohn's disease? Yes, he did. Well, we want that church praying for us. And so we put the names in the bulletins for you. That's why sometimes you look at a name, you have no earthly idea who that person is. God knows who it is. God knows who it is. And thank the Lord for prayer and a praying church. So we build these great altars of supplication when trouble comes. But we do not build a whole lot of altars of thanksgiving when we are delivered from our great troubles. And we should. Second thing, let's consider, secondly, our need to glorify the Lord. Oh, how we need to glorify the Lord. You know, this is exactly what Moses did. Look at your Bible here. In verse 15, and Moses built an altar. Well, he should have. But then look at what he did. And called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, this altar named Jehovah Nissi meant this: the Lord is my banner. Now, in our culture today, here's probably what we would say: the Lord is our flag. All right, do you see what you see the comparison there? The other day, I was looking for something in my office, looking for something in a book, and as I was turning the page, trying to get over to the section where I would find the answer to what I was looking for, there was a map there of the children of Israel when they stopped to camp while they were in the wilderness. And God had given them specific instructions on how to set up camp. All right? And so the Levites were in the middle. That's where all of the tabernacle was, and all the all that stuff was all there. And so when they stopped, they set it all up. But then you look down and it made the shape of a cross. Isn't that ironic? Yeah, it made the shape of a cross. And you had Judah here and Zebulun there and Simeon there and right on down the line. And each one had a guy standing there with a banner over his people. And that's the idea behind it, folks. The idea behind it is the Lord is our banner. You see, if the battle's going on and God delivers and you know that God is the one delivering, the Lord is your banner. You know, and I use myself with how the Lord took care of me. But let me tell you, the Lord has taken care of so many of you folks sitting here in this church. God has blessed you. You had cancer. Now you don't. All right? You had Brother John Sicca. You all, you know, if it doesn't happen to us, we don't remember it, do we? But John Sicca had a brain tumor. That explains a lot, doesn't it? John Sicca had a brain tumor. And they were ready to do surgery on it. And they took one more MRI, and lo and behold, no tumor. They sent him home. Well, we don't understand that. I know you don't. But you know God is good, isn't he? And he answers prayer. And I could just go on and on and on. We have a God who answers prayer. The Lord is our banner. We fly the flag in honor of our victory and freedom. We fly that flag right back there in honor of America. All the people that were lined up here this morning representing our veterans and all the folks who have worn the uniform in order to defend our freedoms and to protect us from an enemy that would destroy us. Well, praise the Lord for our flag. And so what Moses is saying here is that the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my flag. And what is it? Well, it is a flag of thanksgiving. You see, out in front of our church, we have a flagpole. And it's got Old Glory hanging on the flagpole out there. And people drive down the way and they look over and see that flag. It's got a light on it during the night. And they see it flapping in the breeze. Someone could come here from another country and say, "What's that, Mommy?" Well, I guarantee you, Mommy knows that that's the American flag. And Mommy says, "Well, that's the American flag, honey." Well, what does that flag mean? Well, it represents freedom. It represents liberty. Well, why is it out in front of a church? Because the founding fathers of this nation gave in the Constitution the freedom and the liberty to worship as we feel led. Yeah, that's why we fly it out front. We want everybody to know that we are Americans, that we love our nation, we love our country, and we're thankful. We're thankful for the right to be able to come in this building and worship God as we see fit. I think that's pretty cool. So it's a flag of thanksgiving. Yes, indeed. You know, making God our flag says three things that honors the Lord. First of all, it shows that God is our inspiration. You see, a flag inspires us to noble action. Yeah. Not only do we have the American flag over here, we have the Christian flag over here. You see, we're not just Americans, we are Christian Americans. And we are thankful for our freedoms. A flag inspires us. You know, every military man or woman knows this is true. When Francis Scott Key wrote the Star Spangled Banner, when he wrote that great song, and my, what a great song it is, that has endured time And it's still just as moving today as it was back eons ago in the early 1800s. And you know, that flag inspires us to boldness. It inspires us to service. The famous picture of those Marines raising the flag on Iwo Jima, that was used to inspire the people back home in America during World War II to buy war bonds to help the country fund the war effort. If we had not won that war, we'd be speaking German today. So thank God for that flag that led us to victory. I pray the Lord will inspire us to love and to serve Him more. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. The Lord should be our inspiration. Not some gimmick or not some prize that we might win in Sunday school. No, you need to look at it this way. I don't have to go to church. I want to go to church. Yeah, I want to be here. I get to go to church. Let me say it that way. I don't have to go. I get to go. I get to go. And the Lord God of heaven is my banner under which I proudly march for the Lord Jesus Christ, my glorious Savior. Then secondly, not only is the flag our inspiration, all right? But secondly, we realize that our God is our identification. You know? He's our identification. You see, flags identify a nation, don't they? Yeah. Or a state, or even a group of people. When people show loyalty to a certain flag, they identify who and what they are. Yeah. When the United States flag goes by in a parade, we put our hands over our hearts. When we all stood this morning and the flag was sitting over here and we sang the Star Spangled Banner, we put our hands over our hearts. Those in the service saluted. Yeah, we're identifying. I want to be identified with God, don't you? There's a preacher down south and he told this story about this fellow. Everybody just called him Old Dummy. Yeah, he couldn't talk. He had his mind, but he couldn't talk. And everybody called him Old Dummy. And they mocked him, and they jeered him, and they teased him. But one day that man got saved. He got saved, started attending church. He got baptized, and the preacher said one night in a sermon, somebody needs to spread the gospel around this city. And so he just took it upon himself. He went out to the track rack and he got a handful of gospel tracts and he got a great big old Bible. A great big old Bible. And he went down to the busiest part of town, the busiest intersection in town. And he stood down there and he would just thumb through the Bible. And then he would pass out a tract. And the next car would come by and he'd thumb through the Bible. And then he'd reach in his pocket and he'd give them a tract. And that went on all day, every day, for years. For years. And this preacher telling the story said, he went down there one day to take him a cup of coffee and said, let me see your Bible. And he looked at his Bible and it had a worn spot right there where he thumbed that Bible for every person who went by. And people felt sorry for him because he couldn't speak, but he would thumb that Bible and grunt at them and then reach in his pocket and give them a gospel tract and then thumb the Bible again. And this went on for years. Years. And at his funeral, somebody said, I wonder how many people took those gospel tracts and have been saved. And one fellow raised his hand and said, I did. Another lady, I did. Another guy over here, I did. And it went all around the building. Folks had gotten saved reading those gospel tracts and hearing the message of Christ. Old dummy. But old dummy was a good witness. Oh, he couldn't speak, but he didn't have to. He didn't have to. And they asked him, why in the world? Why in the world are you out here every day doing this? You can't even speak. And he took a piece of paper and he wrote down on that paper, I just want everybody in town to know whose side I'm on. Amen. Want everybody to know whose side I'm on. And folks, that is exactly what Thanksgiving does for us as believers. It shows that we are thankful to the God of heaven for his blessings on our lives. Just think of where you would be today if you had not gotten saved. Huh? I wonder how many of us would be here. I'll be honest with you, I don't think I would. I don't think I would. And then thirdly, we see that our God is our ideology. You see, flags represent ideology. Our American flag represents our freedoms that were won for us as a nation under the banner of that flag back there. And we're a free nation today because of it. To say that God is our banner means that we are honoring what God represents. Well, what does God represent, Pastor? He represents truth. Truth. Yeah. He represents love. He represents grace. He represents salvation. He represents heaven. He represents his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God represents all these wonderful things, and if you know him, that banner hangs over your head tonight. I don't know about you folks, but I'm proud to be on God's side. Who he is and what he represents, well, that's something I'm proud of. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed. I never have been. Never have been. Ever since the day I got saved, never have been. I heard a fellow say in our church years ago, right after I was saved, he said, you ought to carry your Bible to school. I thought, oh, he wasn't talking to me. Yeah, he was. And my Holy Spirit, who was my mother, we got out in the car and Mom said, you hear what that guy said tonight? I said, no, I didn't hear him. What did he say? She goes, oh, you did too. I said, no, I didn't hear a thing. I don't know what you're talking about. She said, he said you ought to carry your Bible to school. And I said, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could do that. And so we got to school the next day, and a couple of the guys were standing around. We all went to church together. We were standing around. One of them said, did you hear what he said yesterday about taking your Bible to school? And I said, no, I didn't hear that. Yeah, it's what he said. I said, you didn't hear that right. No, I heard it right. He said, I don't know that I could do that. And I said, well, I don't think I could either. And so the bell rang. We just went our separate ways. And man, the Lord just about beat me up all day long. Are you scared? Are you a coward? Are you ashamed of Jesus? So I thought, oh my goodness. So I went home. I said, Mom, I'm going to carry my Bible to school tomorrow. She said, good. And so I put a bunch of gospel tracts in it and I carried it to school. We got in English literature class and Mr. Kaufman said, Mr. Belcher, what's that on your desk? And I said, it's a Bible. He said, well, we're going to talk about the Bible. And I said, good. He said, maybe you'd like to share some things about the Bible. You're talking to me? I said, well, yeah, I would. He said, well, why don't you come up here and talk about the Bible? I said, all right, I will. And so I went up there and talked about the Bible. And then when I finished, I was talking about Jesus and how God in the Old Testament said he was going to send Jesus, but then in the New Testament, he did send him, and he died on the cross for all our sins. And so at the end of it, Mr. Kaufman said, well, we got 30 minutes left. Anybody have any questions? I thought, for you, you're the teacher here, not me. And so they started asking me questions. And I did my best to answer them. And you know, the next day, every kid in our youth group carried a Bible to school. Every kid. Just took one guy to do it. And every kid. And then kids from other churches started carrying their Bibles to school. And one day we had an assembly and everybody went into the auditorium and they said, we're going to have a rock concert. And I turned around and looked at Mr. Kaufman and I got his attention and I said, I'm out of here. And he nodded his head. That's okay. So I got up. And I walked out, and here came all those kids right there behind me. They all walked out. You see, God's just looking for somebody that'll stand, and he'll bless you for standing. But let's not forget to thank him for how he blesses us. You see, the gods of Amalek represented evil. We need to get under the flag that represents righteousness. The flags of Amalek represented wickedness. But we need to get under the flag that represents God's holiness. I mean, we should honor God for what he represents. And thanksgiving will do that for us. Thankful heart is all the Lord's wanting. All the Lord's wanting. You know, I remind you again, there were 10 lepers at various stages of decay in their bodies. And they came and they stood afar off and they hollered, Master, Master, heal us. And the Lord Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. And the Bible says that as they turned to go to the priest, you see, the priest was the only one who could declare them clean. And as they turned to go to the priest, they were healed. And so one fella came back. He looked down at his skin and saw that his leprosy was cured. And he came running back and fell at the feet of the Savior and was thanking the Lord Jesus for healing him. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Where's the other nine?" And he said, "Lord, I don't know, but I just wanted to come back and thank you." And the Lord Jesus looked at that man and said, "Thou shalt be whole." You see, leprosy eats off your fingers, it eats off your toes, it eats off your hand, and just keeps going until it gets into your body, into your organs, and you die. It was excruciating death. And the Lord said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." So imagine this guy standing there and his fingers are all eaten off. But when he came back to thank the Lord Jesus said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Imagine if his arm was eaten off. Imagine if his leg was eaten off. And he came hobbling back. He came crawling back. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Thanksgiving. Yep. We all need to be thankful. And I don't know about you, but I want to be whole. I want to be whole as I stand before the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. My, 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 what an altar this must have been. What an altar. And I want to take just a second, and I hope you'll stay with me. I'll take just a couple of minutes, and I'd like to ask you a question. It'll probably be the most important.
Multiplied blessings in your life. Oh, let's be thankful to him for his goodness. Let's be thankful. Father in heaven, you know our hearts tonight. And I'm sure that this room contains a multitude of people who are thankful for all your many blessings. And Father, it's so easy to just plug along and not really stop and consider where our blessings are from. So, Father, speak to our hearts tonight and help us to be a thankful people. Moses built this altar. He knew that leper came back and thanked the Lord Jesus. He knew where were the other nine? Well, they went on to the priest. They went on to the priest to get declared clean. But this one man that came back was made whole. Father, I pray you'll help us to be whole because we have a thankful heart for all your many blessings. So, Father, bless your word and give us encouragement tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.